So let's turn as we pick up in our study through Ezekiel to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 29. And we saw last week that Israel was trusting in Egypt, and then the prophet warned Israel, you're not going to be able to trust in Egypt. In fact, Egypt actually comes and takes away their king. And we're going to see that today. So last week, the chapter was, you guys are thinking that Egypt's going to protect you from Babylon, and you've sent money to them and gotten these special deals. But actually, Pharaoh is going to come and deal with you. And actually, then Pharaoh also gets captured by Babylon, and they get pushed away by the Babylonian power that's rising. And then we saw a whole chapter, chapter 18, which is where God says, I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. I think we should always kind of lock Ezekiel 18 in our mind to just share with people, see right here, what are you? Are you going to live a life of sin and then repent and turn to God? God rejoices, and he's willing to wipe out that whole record of sin if you just humble yourself before him. But if you live your life in wickedness, your death will be upon your own head. All I can do is warn you. Ezekiel 18 is a great chapter to just say, I'm just here to warn you. This is the scenario. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And then tonight in chapter 19, we see a little parable that God gives through Ezekiel to the people that we'll try and decipher. And then chapter 20, the elders of Israel that were in Babylon are probably hearing from the people that are still in Jerusalem that things are going worse and worse. And maybe Jeremiah's right. And so the elders that are around Ezekiel show up at his door and says, okay, Ezekiel, what's the news from God? We've been ignoring, you know, our buddies over in Jerusalem have been ignoring Jeremiah. We've been ignoring you. Maybe we should listen to you. And then Ezekiel goes to God and says, what should I tell him? And God says, tell him it's too late. Tell him I'm not going to even talk to you. Tell him here's the judgment that's coming and here's the whole reason why. So tonight is again going to be a chapter of judgment. A chapter of God just rattling through the history of the Jews and why they're going to be judged. So chapter 18, verse 29, at the end of what we covered last week about God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. I have to read the whole rest of the chapter. The Lord's not fair in this. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? They felt like it was not fair to forgive somebody after a whole life of sin and let them have life, but another person who lived his whole life for good and just did at the end and rejected God, that he dies in his sin. They, oh, that's not fair. God says, yeah, it's fair. My way is fair. Your way is not. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so then iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn and live. The Bible makes it clear, get for yourselves salvation. It's not that God forces salvation on people and forces damnation on others. God says, get for yourself a new heart. How do we do that? By humbly going to God saying, give me a new heart. Responding to his invitation. It's so clear. And therefore, turn. What we have the ability to do, according to the Word of God, is turn from our wicked ways and say, God, I want to go towards you. I can't go towards you to salvation. You have to change me. But I'm turning away from sin, humbly coming and saying, change me. Come to God, and then he does the saving work. Chapter 19, verse 1, it says, moreover, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel, the king and the leaders of Israel, and say, what is your mother? And it's, what is your mother? A lioness. She lay down among the lions. Among the young lions, she nourishes her cubs. So your mother is a lion, the nation of Israel. The lion is the nation of Israel, lying among the other lions, the other nations that are surrounding Israel, and she nourishes her cubs. The cubs here are the kings. You know, Israel nourishes up a king. And then that cub takes over and rules, and other cubs come and take over, is how this whole thing is going to play out. Verse 3, she, the lion, Israel, brought up one of her cubs, And in context with this whole chapter, it's talking about King Jehoahaz, who was the son of Josiah. Josiah had been killed by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt because he went out and fought Pharaoh, and he died. Josiah was the last good king of Judah. One of his sons was Jehoahaz. He was 23 years old. He reigned for 3 months in 609 BC, just 4 years before Babylon came. This is old news to them. As Ezekiel is prophesying this, I mean, they are in, this history is played out, and God is just reiterating it in the form of this little parable. And he became a young lion. He learned to catch prey and devoured men. And actually, he had learned to be that king and devouring men. The nations also heard of him. He was trapped in their pit, and they brought him with chains to the land of Egypt. Probably the same Pharaoh that killed Josiah came and took this king away. You know, forget just killing the king of Israel. Now his son's reigning. He was on a mission to go deal with another nation. And apparently on the way back, he decides to take this king of Israel and take him to Egypt. And then when she, Israel, saw that she waited, waiting for Jehoahaz to come back from Egypt, hoping that this would happen, that she waited, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. Now, the brother of Jehoahaz was Eliakim. So Jehoahaz was taken to Egypt, and Egypt put Eliakim in charge. And this is all in 2 Chronicles, by the way, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And Eliakim was put in charge by Pharaoh, saying, now send money to Egypt. And Pharaoh changed Eliakim's name, which means God raised up, and changed it to Jehoiakim, which means Yahweh has grasped. Now think about this. His name was, God has elevated me. And what Egypt said is, no, say that Yahweh has put you in his grasp. Because Pharaoh was saying, I'm Yahweh now, and I've got you. You now answer to me. So we follow that. He was twisting the name of this king to make it so that the Jews would realize, oh, you got your God, huh? God, your God elevated you? Well, guess who killed your father? And guess who's taking away your brother and putting you in charge to pay taxes to me? I'm your God. Now, you send taxes to me because you're in my grasp. Changed his name to that. So everybody understands that thing. So Israel lost any hope that this wasn't going to happen. So now they start sitting under this new king who his real name was Eliakim, but now Jehoiakim. And he roved among the lions. By the way, he was 25 years old and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He roved among the lions and became a young lion. He learned to catch prey. He devoured men. He knew their desolate places. He laid waste their cities and land in his fullness and desolation by the noise of his roaring. But the Bible says he also did evil in the sight of the Lord. Both of these brothers did evil. They had a very righteous father who had established, you know, revival in the land of Judah, and these were both wicked men. One hauled off to Egypt, the other one left in charge by Egypt. But while he's been left in charge by Egypt, he's still devouring around him. But what's happening as he's devouring is Babylon comes and takes out Egypt, and now this king that's been in charge for 11 years, he's going to be taken to Babylon. Babylon comes, takes him. And that's what it goes on to say. Then the nations set against him from the provinces on every side and spread their net over him, and he was trapped in their pit. They put him in a cage with chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him in nets that his voice shall no longer be heard on the mountains of Israel. So this king saw Babylon come and take the first captives in 605 BC. Then, you know, this is Eliakim. Saw the captives taken. Okay, now I'm instead of paying taxes to Egypt, now I'm paying taxes to Babylon. And Daniel and the others were taken away. But then finally, in 598 BC, he's taken to Babylon. He never sees Israel again. Nebuchadnezzar left his 18-year-old son, Jehoiachin, or also called Jeconiah, in charge. But he only lasted 3 months. He was an 18-year-old kid. The Chronicle says 8 years old. There's a debate about whether there was a little typo there, because King says 18, Chronicle says 8, probably 18. And so he was taken off. The kid couldn't rule, so at the beginning of the year, it says that Nebuchadnezzar took him too. So took his dad and took him, left this kid's uncle in charge, the brother, the third son of Josiah, is left in charge, who is Zedekiah. So now Zedekiah is in charge. So verse 10, I know this is all confusing, and you know if you read Kings and Chronicles, I always have a hard time, but really get the picture. Josiah, this is the big picture. Josiah was a righteous king. He had three sons. One son comes in charge, and he doesn't last very long. He's taken away to Egypt. Leaves. Then the other son is put in place. He gets hauled away to Babylon and leaves his son in charge, and then the third son reigns for quite a while till Babylon destroys Jerusalem. Your mother, which is Israel, verse 10, was like a vine in your bloodline, planted by the waters, fruitful and full of branches because of many waters. She had strong branches for scepters of rulers. She towered in stature above the thick branches. She was above the other nations that were around and was seen in her height amid the dense foliage. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried her fruit. Her strong branches were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness, a dry and thirsty land. God had given them everything they needed to be a witness people way above all the other nations, raised up kings for them so that they would be a healthy vine next to waters, be fruitful. But because of everything that happens that is documented in chapter 20, the fury of God comes to rip the vine out and to make it so that she is no longer an example to the nations because she's under judgment. She's dried up and under judgment. Verse 14, fire has come out from a rod of her branches and devoured her fruit so that she has no strong branch, a scepter for ruling. This is lamentation and has become a lamentation. Israel has no cub that's left to rule the nations. She has withered and dried up. And if you really think about it, they've never really had a king ruling over a nation since then. And he's going to expound on that in chapter 20, except for who? Jesus, ruling over, you know, a spiritual kingdom right now, the kingdom of the Jew and Gentile together as the church, but it's going to someday be literally fulfilled when he returns. And so this last part is saying it's done. Your kings are done because your nation is done. Chapter 20, it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. This is about 590 BC. This is Zedekiah ruling. This is the third son of Josiah that's ruling. It's about 4 years before Nebuchadnezzar comes and completely destroys Jerusalem and kills Zedekiah, or puts out the eyes of Zedekiah after killing all of Zedekiah's sons in front of him. So now it's coming close to the time where Babylon's fed up, putting up with Zedekiah's shenanigans of trying to get out from under the rule of Babylon and trying to reconnect with Egypt. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. The elders came to Ezekiel because it's obvious things are not going well from what they're hearing of Jerusalem, you know, from the people coming from Jerusalem. And they said, okay, what's the word of God? And God says, you're done. Are you really, you're coming to inquire of me now? Not going to happen. In fact, Jeremy and I were talking in the office before the study. It's like, it'd be like today if the finances collapse and, you know, all these other things, and the few Christians that were shining a light to say, you know what, this sins, you know, glorifying homosexuality, glorifying abortion, glorifying all this stuff that God hates is going to bring the judgment of God. And they mock us and they laugh at us and tell us what fools we are. But then when it comes, when the judgment of God really comes and it falls upon our people, there might be some that come to us and say, oh, okay, what's God have to say now? Then it's like, it's too late. It's too late. Maybe you can get right with God, but this world is being judged. It's not going to get better. And that's what we have to say. There's no turning this thing around. It's going to keep on coming. And I really do think, because the whole world is corrupted. Jeremy and I were thinking, if you wanted to go someplace, because they're now, a judge recently ruled that homeschool is not a right, and they're forcibly removing children from homeschool capabilities and because of this ruling of the court. And it's like, where can you run? Where's the next land of the free, home of the brave? You go to China? No. Russia? No. Africa? Anywhere in Africa? No. Anywhere in Asia? No. The North Pole? You'll freeze there. South Pole? You'll freeze there. It's just, there's no place to go. The whole world is wrapped up in this delusion of anti-God hatred, anti-laws of God. And so when the judgment comes, the world will be saying, what do we do now? This is going to play out into the tribulation period, I think. And all we can do is individually say, as Peter said 2,000 years ago, when the people said, what do we do? Repent, turn to Jesus to get out of this wicked generation, to get out of this wicked world that is soon to be judged. Then he says in verse 4, will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? He's basically saying, don't tell them a thing. Not a thing unless you tell them the judgment that's coming. Will you judge them? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. I want you to go through the history of what they have done. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath and said to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. And I would imagine he's probably saying this in reference to Moses coming to this nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob there in Israel, saying, I come to you in the name of the Lord our God, saying, he has promised to take you out of here. And so God is saying, I came with Moses and I said, I am the Lord your God. And on that day I raised my hand in an oath, verse 6, to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now this is really not that recorded in the book of Exodus, but apparently Moses came to them and said, I've been sent by the Lord your God to get you out of here. And God has spied out a very good land. He knows exactly where he's going to put you, and it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. But here's the deal. Right now, get rid of all your idols. Nobody in the house is to have any idols. They didn't listen. You know, we don't read that in Exodus, but we read it here in Ezekiel. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. I'm going to get rid of them. But by the way, Amos records this also. Amos says in chapter 5, verse 25, it says, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikketh, your king, and Cheam, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So they not only didn't throw them away in Egypt, they took them with them into the wilderness. And did you really serve me when you were wandering around the wilderness? No, you had these idols here, which God is going to get into here in this next verse. So God said, when I look down after Moses or whoever told them, throw away all your idols right now, because when I get you out of Egypt, I want all your baggage of idols to be gone. They didn't throw away their idols. And God says, I should have just snuffed them there. Verse 9, but I acted for my own name's sake. I acted for my name's sake, because he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I thought I could have destroyed the nation of Israel. But if I would have done that, the Gentiles would have said, he promised them, but he didn't keep his promise. And so, he says in verse 10, therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. So, he said, I could have snuffed you, but I decided to take you out of Egypt, even though I knew that a whole bunch of you had idols stuck in your pockets and in your baggage to take into the promised land. And so imagine all the Jews that are traveling in the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day, leading them out of Egypt. And you can see why their hearts were saying to Moses, oh, you took us out here to Nueva Beach on the west side of the Gulf of Aqaba to kill us because Pharaoh's army is coming and, you know, you killed us, Moses. And Moses goes, man, what do I do? Then they see the Red Sea part. That's probably when I would have dropped my idols. I just dropped them right there in the water and said, okay, we're going to serve God. But they carried idols. They carried idols through, you know, water piled up on the left and the right. And they must have carried idols with them, stuck in their pockets. And we sit there, what fools they were, and yet now bring it home to us. He's taken us to heaven, to everlasting life forever and ever and ever, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And he's told us, put down your idols. Put down anything else that is more important than me. Put down, you know, just fill in your own mind the things that you struggle with that you know are at enmity with God. And they just are tough to get out of your pocket and throw into the desert sands of Egypt. And just leave them behind as you're going into the promised land. And, you know, he loves it. But see, he's promised us. And see, this is how it plays out with us. In the same way he promised them, I'm going to take you in. But he does want us to let them go. To not let something keep us from walking with the Lord. And then it says, I gave them my statutes, showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. That phrase should be familiar. It's repeated several times in here. It's saying, I gave the law to you. If you're going to say you're following me, then do it. That's what it's saying. And Romans says, you know, Romans deals with this. The book of Romans, Paul deals with it in chapter 10, where he basically expounds on the fact that no one can really be righteous, though, through the law, because none of us do it. And then how righteousness has to come by faith in God, because the law says, if you say you're going to follow God, then you've got to do the law. If you don't do the law, you need salvation by faith. And that's what we need, is salvation by faith in God and His forgiveness, which is what chapter 10 says, quoting from here in Leviticus, because the law in Leviticus says, here's the law, if you say you're going to do it all. Which we can't do in the flesh. Verse 12, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. The Sabbath right here, very clearly in Ezekiel, is a deal between God and who? The Jews. That's why the church doesn't big deal the Saturday Sabbath, is because it's a deal between God and his witness people, the Jews. And we don't adopt it. The apostles in the New Testament didn't make it an issue with the church. None of the epistles of Paul deal with it. Jesus didn't try and apply it to the coming church and his teaching. And that's because the Sabbath is a very special deal between God and his people to this day. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. I was going to pour it on them in Egypt because they wouldn't let it out, but I decided I got to get them out of Egypt because I promised them. I brought them into the wilderness and I saw that they still had all their idols and they didn't really care about my law, so I decided I should have gotten rid of them there. But then it says, so I raised my hand in an oath in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all the lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness, but I said to the children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So he said, I meant to destroy them all, but I didn't, because I kept a promise, so I only killed the older generation. Then the young generation that was getting ready to go into the promised land, I said, don't do what your fathers did, because they went after idols, and they had to wander for 40 years and all die off. As I'm bringing you into the land, you observe my Sabbaths. Notwithstanding, this new generation of children, when they came into the promised land, they rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. You know, this new generation that was also picking up. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they did not execute my judgments, but they despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. So I saw the wickedness in the hearts of the people, even in the wilderness. So I had Moses tell them, if you don't let go of these idols before I take you into the promised land, because I should just destroy you, but I made a promise to bring you in. And the generation of your fathers is almost dead. Your hearts are also wicked. So towards the end of Moses' life, just before they're going to the promised land, Moses writes Deuteronomy 28. And he says, if you guys do all the sins of the nations around you, you're going to be scattered to all the nations of the world. You're going to be kicked out of this land you're about to go into. And so this is what God is saying. I at the end of this wandering in the wilderness, I thought to destroy them, but I warned them, you'll be kicked out. You'll be scattered if you don't let go of the idols. We'll read 24 here in a second. So he told them, I'm warning you that when you get into the promised land, you really have to let go of the idols or there's going to be judgment. So verse 24, but because when they got into the promised land, after Joshua, Judges comes. What happens during Judges? They did wickedness in the sight of the Lord, and they went after the idols of the nations that were around them. So because they did not execute my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols, therefore, verse 25, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of the ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord their God. So, what he's saying is you moved into the promised land, and at first it was according to my law, and I gave you victory over all the nations. But you went after the idols of the nations around you, so I let them oppress you. The Midianite and the others that came at times and completely oppressed you, put you under their laws, worshiping their gods and providing your food to them. And I did that hoping you would say, this was really dumb. We traded the true God and good laws for the gods of Molech and all these other gods, and these people live crazy. It's like this nation was so blessed by following the laws of God. And what are we doing now? We're bringing in Muslims from Seattle into Kitsap County saying, shouldn't we live like them? As that thing that we went to here a couple of Saturdays ago. You got to be kidding me. We want to be like Saudi Arabia. We want to be like other Arab worlds. I mean, we don't want it. But see, we're doing it. In our foolishness, even though God is starting to give us the effects of living in a world ruled by the laws and mindset of Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims, and we're seeing the corruption of our society, and we're seeing lying and cheating and things just ripping our society apart. We're seeing the greed of people that are living as if there's no God, communism, and we're just evolved creatures. And so why not lie in business deals and rip everybody off? And then God's saying, don't you think you ought to get back? Put the Ten Commandments back up on the school walls. No, that's not what they do. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel, verse 27, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. When I brought them into the land concerning which I had raised my hand in an oath to give them, and they saw all the high hills and all the thick trees to worship idols on. You know, go up on a high hill, sit underneath a tree, pop out your idol, worship it while you have a picnic with your family. There they offered their sacrifices and provoked me with their offerings. There they also sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings. Then I said to them, what is this high place which you go to? So its name is called Bama to this day. Maybe that's Obama. Which means a place of sacrifice to this day. So he's saying, even now you have on this high hill this place where you sacrifice to idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, when you have abortions, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired by you. So Ezekiel had given them this whole line. They said, what's the word from God? God says, you're not going to come here and ask anything from him, because 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, for hundreds of years, God has put out his hand of promise and protection to you and led you to a land flowing with milk and honey. You've done nothing but turned idols. And you say you want to hear from God. And then he continues. What you have in your mind shall never be when you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other nations serving wood and stone. Now think about this. God is saying here, you've gotten so bad that you're basically saying, we're done being the promised people. We're done being the chosen people. We're done caring about anything about what God's law says. We're going to be just like the Gentiles. And this is what God says. And this is written, again, 2,500 years ago. And this is a promise from God that for 2,500 years since God gave this to Ezekiel, we can see it literally fulfilled. God says, I know you want a divorce and forget this whole relationship, but he says, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I am going to discipline you as a people so severely over the centuries for one purpose, to have a remnant, that there will be a remnant of your people who will follow the laws of God. To the point where I will be able to point to the world and said, I promised them, and although they sin worse than you guys did, and you know I should have annihilated them completely, I discipline them through your judgments upon my nation. I'm disciplining them through you so that I can keep a remnant, because I will rule over them when Jesus comes to rule over that remnant that will weep and wail when he calls, when he comes back. He says, I swear this promise to your people. And see, this again goes against Calvinism, because he made the promise to them, but how did he actually keep the promise? By severe discipline. And what the Bible says, even in child rearing, foolishness is pent up in the heart of a child. If a parent does not discipline a child, that child will reach adulthood and say, I divorce you, goodbye. I mean, it's unless there's a miracle that happens, you know, somehow. It's just like, and it's going to be the loving and firm discipline of a parent to get them through their time of foolishness so that they can be a remnant. You know, a loving but firm discipline. See, the nation of Israel, they were wanting to be in the world. And if it weren't for God having discipline to the people that were called his, they would have been gone. Verse 34, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord. And he did that when they got cast out into Babylon. He pled his case by only bringing 50,000 remnant back under Zerubbabel, as recorded by Nehemiah. I will make you pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I pass under the rod. Everybody that can get under the rod, you're in. Everybody that won't bow, you're out. Pass you under the rod. The humble that would allow themselves to be humble before God, they get to be the remnant. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. The Jews never returned to live in the land of Israel. They went to Babylon. When they came back, it wasn't the land of Israel. It was Persia letting them live in the area of what is Israel. Then the Persians were conquered by the Greeks, and the Greeks let them live there. And the Greeks were conquered by the Romans, and the Romans let them live there. Now, in a sense, they're, for the first time, they're actually a nation again, but are they really? They're not, in the sense the United Nations in the world is ruling over them. We're going to change your borders. We're going to tell you what cities you can have your capital in. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. But they are ultimately going to live under Israel when the Messiah returns. And as for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go, serve every one of you his idols. And hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name, no more with your gifts and your idols. In other words, if you're going to go serve gods, other gods, then don't bother doing your sacrifices to me. Just go. I'm going to keep a remnant that want to come to me. Don't two-time me if you're going to go to your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruit of your sacrifices together with all your holy things. Those who do want to worship the true God are going to be brought safely to Jerusalem and serve him forever, as when Jesus returns. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries and where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted my hand and an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. Now, there's people that say God is all done with the Jews and he's cast them off and he's replaced it with the church. What does this say? That this says he is promising, I'm going to put a rod here. Everybody that goes under the rod, you're mine. Everybody that won't go under the rod, they're cast out. Go ahead. Go serve your idols. Go be with the Gentiles. You're done. But these people, this remnant, the ones that I'm going to keep their hearts pure before me, that are going to love my law, that are going to ultimately say to Jesus when he comes back, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they weep and they wail when they look on him whom they have pierced. They will be in Israel as I promised, and it will be forever, and it will never change. And Jesus comes and he restores the Jewish people to the Jewish land of Israel, and all the Gentiles during the millennial reign of Jesus are in the surrounding nations of the world, but the Jews are there, brought by God, and there is no way you can cram the church into this fulfillment. It is his God, this God is going to keep his promise. And furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face towards the south, preach against the south and prophesy against the forest land, the south, and say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you. It shall devour every green tree and every dry tree in you. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south and the north shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, they say to me, does he not speak parables? So Ezekiel gets done with this whole thing, and he tells them something about the south. And I think maybe this is not yet fulfilled. This could be something, there might be some burning scorching in the Negev in the south that the whole world stands in amazement of. And Ezekiel gets done with this prophecy, and he's given this vision of this lion and her cubs, and then this whole history and the things that Ezekiel is saying. And God says, okay, Ezekiel, tell him all this. And then the message ends. And Ezekiel says to God, oh God, the way you tell me to talk to him, they say, Ezekiel, you're nuts. You just talk in these parables we don't understand. And yet God told him to say it. And here we are, you know, 2,500 years later, we can see how clearly this has played out through 2,500 years of history. And he had to say it this way. He had to say it this way because he couldn't say, and then, you know, the Greeks and the Romans and they didn't even exist. And then the nations that have scattered them around and how they've been a byword in the nations, but God has brought them back in the last days. None of this stuff would have made sense if he would have said it that way. So he said it in a way that makes sense now, that we can see how it's all been perfectly fulfilled and will soon be finally fulfilled when Jesus returns and keeps his promise to the Jewish people. And we're living in days that we're going to see the mighty hand of God defend Israel. Any questions? I know this is, we went through a lot of verses and a lot there. No questions? Do we get anything like exciting, like it's good that God keeps his promises? And we look at the Jewish people and we say, I know there's a God, his name is Yahweh, and his son is Jesus, because they're there and they're in the land. Father, we thank you for your love for us too, and that you care for us, and your promises to us are irrevocable, and that you're able to deliver us safely into heaven by the cleansing of your son's blood to wash away all of our sin. We rejoice in that hope and that promise that we have from you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just
there's a blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call to crown your Savior, King and Lord of all? Before him fall, we shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King.
Very soon. God bless you guys. Take care. And just encourage you to draw closer to the Lord this week as you walk with him.